thank you for your presence tonight. I realize I'm competing tonight with a lot of other interests, but I'm glad that you came and trust that our time together will be profitable to you. Joe just mentioned a very significant thought, and that is that we need all of our lives, but particularly as we get older, to think about what is most important and the timeliness of things, and that fits right into my lesson tonight. I'm talking with you, the Lord willing, about a time to be earnest. The Bible speaks of many things in relation to when they occur in our lives. And tonight we'll be looking at the timeliness of the quality of being earnest. When you think about being earnest, consider these passages in relation to time. In Esther chapter 4 and verse 14, the cousin of Esther said to her, "If thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" He wanted to impress upon her that it just might be that she was in the spot she was in and had access to the ruler, and that she might be in a position to save her people. And so the timing was critical. And he went on to tell her, "Now, if you refuse to do this, then God will certainly take care of it. He will make other arrangements. But you are in the place, and this is the time for you to do a great work." The timeliness of certain qualities are interesting to us. The Ecclesiastes writer said, "To everything there's a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven." And so I want to impress that thought on you as we get to our subject. There are two ways that the Scripture uses, at least in the King James translation, the word earnest or earnestness. There's a noun use of it, and that's where it is a pledge or a guarantee. For example, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, the Holy Spirit is spoken of as being the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. And so the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives promised to us when we believe and obey the gospel of Christ, the presence of God's Spirit in our lives is a foretaste of things to come. It is an initial guarantee. And our closeness to God and the development of that in our lives, the taking of time to be holy, and the taking of time to be earnest toward things divine, that is a foretaste of that which God will reveal to us. And so whatever wonderful privileges and blessings that we enjoy with fellow Christians now are just a foretaste of that which will to come. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, the Holy Spirit is that which has sealed us, or God has sealed us rather, and has given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. And so that's one use of the word. This one, too, in 2 Corinthians 5 and 5. "He that hath wrought us," or fashioned us, "for the selfsame thing is God, who hath also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." And so that is one of the ways that God uses this term in the Scriptures. The other way is the principal way that we'll be looking at it tonight, and that is where earnestness is a modifier. It is a word that adds depth and quality to other things in our lives, and thus is used as an adjective or an adverb or an adverbial phrase. For example, in Job chapter 7, verse 2, "As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow," we might say the shade, "and as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work," and so on, Job was talking about the earnestness with which he longed for his own deliverance from his suffering. He even wished that he had not been born, as you recall. And so there was an earnestness in the suffering and his great desire that the Almighty somehow would release him from the suffering that he was undergoing. And so we can see that earnestness. And just as the person working in the hot, in the blazing sun would look for the shade at the end of the row, then so he said, I'm earnestly looking for the end of this thing. And so the key thought that I want to develop with you tonight is that the Bible teaches us the necessity of earnestness towards certain things if we would please God. There are four ways that I find this used in the Scripture, and those will be the four thoughts that I want to develop with you. Number one, I believe that this is a time for earnest hope. I think we are at a time in our existence as a culture, in our existence as a church, in the claims we make, in the stands we take, in our approach to Scripture, when we must really cling to the hope that we have. The Hebrew writer says that hope is an anchor of the soul, sure and steadfast. And Paul to the Romans says that we're saved by hope, but hope that a man seeth is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And so the earnest hope that we are to have, the happy anticipation of things to come, in the midst of suffering and trial, to renew in our thoughts the hope that we have in Jesus, and to be looking for a better world and a better existence than we have here. And that is a great comfort in the midst of sickness and disease and trial and disappointment and all the things that happen to us here. We are going to a better place. We are working toward another situation. We are anticipating in a joyous and happy way that which is to come. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. And here in this passage, he speaks of us as creatures here on this earth and creatures that are looking for a better form, a better fashion, a better way of existence. And when we think about all of those passages that talk to us about the new body and a place where there will be no death, no sorrow, no crying, all of those things will have passed away. Then you see the validity of our hope, that here is that which links us to a better world. What better could we be earnest about, genuinely sincere, longing for, thinking of that which is to come? And so the word earnest is used in reference to that. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And so Paul, as a part of his prayer and his wishes that he was expressing to God, was saying that I want God to be glorified, I want Christ to be magnified, in my body, whether I live or die. Whatever happens to me, here is something that is beyond that existence. Here is something that supersedes that, that is more important than whether I live or die, and that is the hope that I have in Jesus. And in reference to that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2, as he speaks of this earthly existence, he says, in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. You will recall that he compares our body to a tent or a tabernacle. If the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so he said, we're going to a better place. We're going to have a better body. We're going to have a better existence. And so in this body, we groan from time to time, and we earnestly desire to be clothed with that which God has prepared. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verses 11 and 12, Peter said, seeing that all these things, as he talks about the world around him, All these things shall be dissolved. What manner of persons ought we to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto, one translation says, earnestly desiring, the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And so what we see around us is temporary. What we have in our own possessions, in our homes, and what we have in this life is all a temporary business. Someday all of that will be gone, and we'll be somewhere else. And so he said, let's earnestly desire that we go to that place that God has prepared for the faithful. And Peter says that we're looking for, and we are hasting unto, we are eagerly desiring that. And so the quality of our hope ought to be characterized with great earnestness. This is a time for earnestness. The second way that that is used in the scripture is that this is a time for earnest prayer. You can hardly think of acceptable prayer without realizing that it has to be earnest. If we were just reciting the words, if we were saying meaningless paragraphs in our prayers, all of us here would condemn that. We would say that's worth nothing. That is mockery to say words and not mean them when you are talking to God. Prayer carries with it the solemnity of earnestly, seriously, sincerely talking to our Heavenly Father. And so I challenge you to think now about a time for earnest prayer. Sometimes there is proclaimed a World Day of Prayer from time to time that is done by world leaders. And every day should be a World Day of Prayer. Jesus revealed the correct attitude in prayer. You recall as he faced the cross there in Gethsemane, being in an agony, he prayed the more earnestly. Think of the earnestness with which Jesus prayed. Luke records that this sweat, as it poured from his brow, became, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. And so Jesus prayed so earnestly. And our prayers, as we pray, are to be earnest. They are to be as genuine, as sincere, as much from the depths of our being as they can possibly be. To do other than that is so much less than we should do. And so prayer is to be in a spirit of great earnestness. Look at this example in the 18th chapter of Luke as Jesus talked about prayer. And he spoke this parable as a reprimand to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised other people. And he said, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And so it was all about himself. And he was making sure that the Lord understood that he had been doing all of these very good and pious things. But the publican, on the other hand, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. All of us would characterize the prayer of that publican as earnest and fervent, and a prayer that Jesus used as an example of the kind of attitude that we should have as we bow our heads to the Almighty. There are many examples of earnestness in our prayers. There in the Old Testament is the example of Elijah. James mentions that and says that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly. that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Here was a man so mighty with God that he could cause a drought. And he did that as a great sign to the wicked king and queen that God was in charge, and they were not. They were very powerful. The people lived in terror of their wrath. They terrorized not only surrounding nations, but their own people. They were terrible rulers. And here was a demonstration that there was something they were not in charge of. And it came as a result of earnest prayer on the part of this prophet of God. And so Elijah was earnest in his prayer. Here's the example of an early church in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. The church in Jerusalem, as Peter is kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And the word used there is tieno. And it has the sense of to stretch, or a word from which we get tension. And sometimes we say stretched out. We are very tense. We're very concerned about something. And that's the thought here of they were earnestly praying for Peter. How disappointing and strange it must have been as they came into salvation and freedom in Jesus for this leader among them to be put in prison. How could that be? How would God allow that? Why would one preaching the glorious gospel be in prison? And so they are earnest in their prayer. And you know how that Peter was miraculously delivered. The third way that I find earnestness used in the scriptures is the thought of earnest preaching. All of those who proclaim the word must do it with great passion, with great earnestness. Brother Henry Ficklin was an old preacher who came to Limestone County in the early 1960s. He was in his 80s then. He had lived to manhood in the 19th century, born, I suppose, around 1880. And so he knew a lot about pioneer preachers and would relate wonderful stories. He was in a meeting at Willie Springs, John, and sitting beside him on the front seat was a young preacher, and it was moments before the service was going to begin. And the young preacher said to Brother Ficklin, "Brother Ficklin, in just a sentence or two, what advice would you give a young preacher?" And Brother Ficklin quickly answered. He said, "Don't wait to get in earnest." What wonderful advice. Don't wait to get in earnest. Is there anything about which we should be more earnest than the proclamation of the word? Men and women's souls are in danger. Our own soul is in danger if we shun to declare the whole counsel of God. God forbid that I or any preacher should fail to declare what God has said. And so the issue isn't it whether or not it's popular or unpopular, or people like it or don't like it. Not that we should be where we're not liked, or not that we shouldn't want to make it pleasing, but to tell the whole counsel of God. Paul said, "I've not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. I've kept back nothing that was profitable for you. I've told you publicly and from house to house," and so on. And his claim was, and we all can see that in his preaching, that he was as earnest as he possibly could be. Now, there are many passages, more than I can bring into our lesson tonight, about earnest preaching, but Paul's a good example. Paul stood before the council of Jewish leaders, and the Bible says of that appearance that Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I've lived in good conscience before God unto this day." Keep in mind that these people had the power of life and death over Paul, that he was speaking to a hostile audience, that he had been granted permission by the Roman authorities to make his defense. And so he earnestly beheld them and started out by saying, "I am telling you with good conscience what I have seen and heard and what the Lord has commissioned me to do. There was no humor in that. There was no book review. There was no, there was nothing except the earnest preaching of the message from God. And so Paul was dead earnest in his preaching. God said of his appeal to the people through the prophet Jeremiah that he earnestly protested to the fathers in the day that I brought them up from the land of Egypt, even to this day, rising early and protesting, saying, obey my voice. Jeremiah had the sad task of making the announcement that because they had not listened and had not obeyed the voice of God, that now destruction was coming. It made him very sad, and we call him the weeping prophet because of the sadness of that which he had to preach. In this very chapter, God said, here's the way you have behaved. As many cities as there are in Judah, that's how many gods you worship. As many streets as there are in Jerusalem, that's how many altars you've erected to idol gods. And so there was no holding back of what they had done. And Jeremiah laid it on the line, and he said what God told him to say. And he was earnest in his proclamation. I love the sentiment of Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. And it applies not only to those who preach, but also to every teacher, every parent who teaches, every Christian who takes the word to his neighbor. And it says that those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. There is earnestness in sowing in tears. And the great promise is that if we do that faithfully, that those who sow in tears will reap in joy. What a promise. We need to be earnest as we tell people the truth of God's word in this sinful world. And so may God help us, each one of us, not just public proclaimers, but every Christian, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. And so tell people, tell your children, tell your kinfolk, tell those you love, here is what God wants you to do. Here is what you ought to do because the Bible says it. You need to do that because this is the truth of God's word. And it may be ever so hard, but may God give us the courage and strength to tell people what they need to hear. Maybe not what they want to hear, but what they need to hear. And those who sow in tears have the promise that they will reap in joy. Jude says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And so the burden of men's souls and eternal destiny should weigh heavily on our minds as we deal with others. The final way that I find this word used is in reference to earnest progress. We are to be very earnest in our growth and in our desire to advance in the kingdom of God. And the Bible, in a number of passages, talks about the earnestness with which we should view our Christian life and progress. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 7, concerning Titus, who had returned with news of how the Corinthians had received Paul's letter and rebuke and how they had made corrections and some very good things about the way they had received that which Paul had desired. He says, not by his coming only, but also by the consolation wherewith he was comforting you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. There is a most unusual characteristic of encouraging and earnestly beseeching people to do good. And it is demonstrated in this passage and in this incident. So often, have you noticed? So often when you try to encourage and help someone else, you end up being the one who is encouraged. The blessing is yours. And so as we help others, we ourselves are helped. And the tension and earnest desire for these people to make corrections in their lives ended up in such a way that Titus comes back greatly encouraged himself. And God has wonderful ways to work when we do His will. And this is demonstrated this. Again to the Corinthians on an entirely different subject. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7, he speaks of their earnestness and diligence in the giving of their means. And he says, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, see that you abound in this grace also. He is encouraging them to keep an earlier commitment and to give for the needs of the needy saints in the Jerusalem area. And he said, I want you to do that seriously. Take this seriously. Be very earnest in that, and with great diligence, fulfill the vow that you have made. You have done so well in other areas, and see that you abound in this grace also. And later he will say in chapter 8, verse 16, thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. I mentioned earlier how the one who attempts to bless ends up himself or herself being greatly blessed. And so Titus cared so for them, and Paul did, and now he learns that they care greatly about him. And so that reciprocates. That causes us to know that blessings are multiplied as we give them to others, as we help others. We ourselves are greatly blessed and helped. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, that thought of earnestly progressing in the Christian life is set before us as the Hebrew writer speaks to them and says, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You will recall in the context there that he says that if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense and reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. And so if the word spoken in Old Testament times under the Old Covenant carried such consequence, then how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And so we ought to give more earnest heed than anybody who has ever lived, because our message is so great. It is tremendous. It is a message of eternal salvation. It is the best that there ever has been. And so we are to earnestly progress in our work for the Lord. There's an unusual passage and an unusual word in the King James Version, usage of the word covet. As he talks to the Corinthians at a time when spiritual gifts were present, and it seems like everybody wanted the gift to speak in tongues, it was a spectacular demonstration of the power of God. And it wasn't God's will that everybody have that. It wasn't needed. Some needed to interpret, some needed to do many other things. But he closes by saying, it's not wrong to want to do the most that you can do in the service of God. And so he wants them to be sure that he's not talking down any of the spiritual gifts. And so he says, earnestly covet, earnestly want to do as much as you possibly can in the service of God. And so we are to have that same kind of attitude. We are to want to do our dead level best, the best that we can possibly do in the service of our Master. And so shouldn't that be your attitude and my attitude? that we earnestly want to develop and do the most good and the most service that we possibly can while we have time and opportunity. May God help us to earnestly have that kind of attitude in our own lives. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth of the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. There's the earnestness of the love that we are to have one for another. And so I challenge you to think of the timeliness of the great quality of earnestness, and that we strive to be earnest in our hope and in our prayers and in our preaching and in our progress as we develop in the Christian life.